My lesson this morning's entitled Growing Weary, and I'd like to begin by reading from Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 10. Paul wrote the brethren, and he said, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." This passage of Scripture is set in a context of restoring a fallen brother. And, of course, the restoration process involves teaching. Teaching God's truth. Teaching the truth to mankind, whether it's a Christian who needs restoring, whether it's one who is not restored. And I believe that's the good he's talking about here. I don't believe he's talking about monetary good or temporal good in the context, but he's talking about the good that can be accomplished by sharing that gospel, teaching that truth to both Christians and non-Christians alike. The emphasis in verse 9, though, says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We live in a world that seems to be bent on defying God and godly living, and it's all around us. We seem to be alone at times. Even in religious circles, denominations seek to gratify fleshly man through the enticements that they can put out in their activities to gratify that flesh, to entertain the emotions, and so forth. Many churches of Christ try to compete with that, try to do the same thing, to try to keep up with them, or at least to excel beyond them, to bring people to Jesus by appealing to that flesh. And especially do they target this appeal to the young people, an indoctrination that in time will, as they become adults, they believe this is the way that God wants it to be in the churches of Christ. I was looking at something that came into our local newspaper, which I kind of teased my wife about going and checking the newspaper. Let me go find the rubber band out in the front yard, and there's a newspaper under it. That's how small Seminole is and how little news there may be at times. But in the newspaper around Halloween time, there were some interesting entries here, as there is an ecumenical effort to try to get the churches to get together for Halloween events. It fell on Sunday this past year. And so that was a special significance for a lot of them. And we read this and we see this and hear this about people, from people, and they talk about it with you. And sometimes there's a kind of a bombardment of those kind of things. And it can be wearying sometimes to try to answer them about these things. But just some examples. The First Baptist Church Fall Festival is from 4:30 to 6:30 p.m., Activities will include a carnival, games, bouncy houses, food truck, pumpkin painting, hay rides, trunk or treat. The First Methodist Church will have a trunk or treat at the First Methodist parking lot. The South Baptist Church will have a trunk or treat. The Westside Church of Christ will have a trunk or treat. And this kind of thing goes on all the time in our country. And it becomes a part of the religious conversations that we sometimes get involved with people that we know. We cannot even stretch our imagination in the Scriptures to find justification for this kind of attitude or error about the way God wants things done. People have come up with it on their own. And being in the minority, trying to follow sound doctrine, and trying to do what's right, sometimes that becomes a wearisome task, and we may grow weary. And I think Paul was talking about things like that in that time. Upholding the truth in the face of opposition, in the face of people in the church even who were falling away. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary was his admonition. But back to that text. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. While we may have the liberty as individuals to engage in civic activities or maybe their social activities with our friends and our family, God does not allow us to conform the functions of the church to the whims and the desires of our families, our society around us. He wants us to hold the church firm to the design he has in the New Testament. It is designed for the spiritual man, not the physical. The spiritual. Someone may object and say, well, yes, doesn't the church involve itself in benevolence? But when you look closely at it, that is a spiritual activity. The benevolence is helping the spiritual workers, those who are in trouble, who cannot do the work effectively because of the calamities they face. And if you look carefully in the New Testament, in every case of benevolence that took place, it was for the ones who are a part of the fellowship who are doing the work. They are in hard times, and the church then could help. Ultimately, it is a spiritual idea, even when we talk about something that may be in that physical context. Christians are created for good works as God defined them, and God had already planned what those good works were before time began. Looking in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." I want us to look at the exhortations, the frequent exhortations that are found in the scriptures to do good. It's important for us to know that this is an admonition. I want to isolate it just to the book of Titus. The first one we want to look at is in a kind of a negative way. It's implying a positive idea here. It says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So obviously, good works are what's required. This is a case of those who were not doing it. They were disqualified. But look at some of the other passages that are in Titus. In 2, in verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Now notice that word zealous. That word zealous and the word weary don't go together. So a person who is zealous for good works will work to not become weary. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." And here's that word again that we see in opposition to growing weary, be ready. Ready means you're always going to be prepared for those things. Another passage, one more, and we'll look at that we'll see in Titus. Chapter 3 in verse 8, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." And there again is another contrasting word to weariness. Maintain good works. And we could go in a lot of places in the New Testament that talk about doing good works. I just wanted to use this as an example. But the scriptures talk about the idea of not growing weary other than the verse we saw. We look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, which says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." And then we turn to Hebrews chapter, let me get back to the chart there. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's chapter 11, describing the great faithfuls of the past, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Reflect on what Christ went through. Look at what he did, and he never wearied. He continued. Let us adopt that same conviction, that same drive. So our lesson this morning is going to cover three different areas. Reason for not growing weary, reasons for not growing weary, the motivation, you might say, causes of weariness, and then we want to finish the next section or last section with the remedy for weariness. Looking at the first one, reasons for not growing weary. The first reason I want to look at is that we're going to reap what we sow. Reap what we sow. If we sow to the things of the Spirit, we will reap a reward. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap condemnation, eternal condemnation. No one can live a life of the wicked and die the death of the righteous. It is the reward. We see the agricultural or horticultural principle here that's used in many places. And that is what you plant, you're going to produce a plant like that seed or from that seed. You're not going to plant a watermelon and get a tomato. It won't do that. But also, another point to be looked at in what you sow is what you're going to reap. If you don't sow much, you're not going to get much. If you don't sow any, you're not going to get any. And so quantity is also, I think, a point to consider when it comes to this sowing and reaping. Because keep that in mind, one of the reasons we need to not grow weary is because whichever way we go, if we're weary or not weary, if we're weary, we may give up. We will reap that which will be a condemnation. If we're faithful, we can go to heaven. Another reason is to glorify God. He created us. He put us on this earth to glorify Him. And that's our task on this earth. Whatever we do, we glorify Him by our lives. We represent Him. We show acknowledgement of Him by our lives and our actions. And so glorifying God is important. Many Christians glorify God through this obedience, or we glorify God through obedience. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Yes, we glorify God by our conduct, and it's good for us. But God also wants that glorification of Him to have an effect on others in this world. Verbal praise to God really carries little weight if a person's not willing to live the life that they claim they are following. Another one is to make the church grow spiritually and ultimately numerically. To not grow weary, it will help this. When disheartened, the church is distressed, it hurts the church's growth. When there are problems, it hurts the church's growth. Going through the five acts of worship unenthusiastically or mechanically, that's vain. That hurts a church. You cannot influence others to obey the gospel if we don't have the enthusiasm toward these things that God wants us to have. So the church can grow if we're not weary, if we continue faithful. It has its effect for the souls around us, and then ultimately the numbers would increase. And of course, secure our salvation, not to grow weary. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Reaping everlasting life is going to depend on where we sow. And if we sow to the Spirit, that's what the result will be, everlasting life. Now, let's look at some of the causes of things that cause us to grow weary. The first one is conflict with the world. We introduced our lesson with this idea that we hold a position of truth. It's going to create a conflict with those that are in this world. Some get tired of this conflict and they give up, and then they give in and they wind up living like the world. It's sad to see brethren who may do that from time to time. Let me encourage all of you here, don't ever do that. Don't ever drift that way. Drifting can be subtle. It can be sneaky. It can cause you to drift and you don't know it. But be on guard. Be on top of that. And so this is something that is a challenge to people. It causes people, Christians, to be weary. Remember, somebody is going to win in this challenge that we have. Somebody's going to win. Who do you want to win? The one of the world or the one that stands for Christ? You are a somebody. Local churches are made up of somebodies, and those somebodies need to win. They need to take a stand. They need to always hold to the truth. Take an example that I think is a good comparison here, and that is parents are commanded by God to outlast the rebellion of their children. Think of that. Otherwise, if you don't, the children win. And when the children win and they run the household, you've got these immature minds running a mature level of activity. And that does not work well. And so as parents, we had a good friend, a dear friend in the past said, when you get in a discussion and dispute with your child and they come up with something and they insist on it and you see the danger in it, and said, they said, you better win. In other words, you convince them that what you have suggested to them, what God wants you to do, that is the right thing to do. So we need to do that. We need to be able to stand strong and look at the example of the ones in the New Testament. We need to be able to not grow weary so that we can face the ungodly in the world. Ingratitude of those who serve. Over in Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 through 19, this is the account of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. I told them to go to the priest. The priest would go through what we find in the Old Testament, a process of officially declaring them clean of their leprosy. The 10 took off, but one of them came back, and he acknowledged God, glorified God in his response. And there's a point I want us to look at closely in this. When we look at the latter part of that text, that's chapter 17 and verse 27. Not verse 27, verses 11 through 19 is where we're going. Verse 15, let's read. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, which tells me 9 didn't glorify God. They were healed, but that didn't register with them of the importance of where that source of power came from. They glorified God, or this one with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. The significance of that was that more than likely, if it points out he was a Samaritan, the others were Jews who were healed, who would be the natural ones to glorify God. They were God's children, you see. But a Samaritan was one of those who was not part of God's children, a kind of a half a Jew and a half something else. And they were typically looked down on by the Jew. But the point is made that even this person that is looked down on came back. He came back and he gave thanks. So Jesus said to him, were not there 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And in looking at that, I think about this person who was healed. Jesus healed these people. But one came back and glorified God. And Jesus then said, where are these others? He commends him for his faith, and his faith has healed him. I'm not so sure, but what he's saying is your faith has given you spiritual benefit. Because these others didn't have it. These others were healed just like he was healed. He received the same thing they did. But he acknowledged that, and Jesus then goes on to say that this has made you well. Well, what about the others? Did they have the faith that would make them well? Jesus doesn't give them that much credit by the way he looks at them as being ungrateful. But sometimes people are not grateful. Sometimes our service is rejected, or we're even criticized for doing what we know to be right, and people will say, well, who are you, self-righteous? And make fun of us for doing the right thing because they're trapped in their own way of living in the wrong way. That can cause weariness. Indifference of others who should be serving the Lord. Why should I serve the Lord? I mean, look at brother so-and-so. Look at sister so-and-so. They're not doing anything, and they may not be. They may be lazy. They may not be serving the Lord like they should. But this is a bad sign, a bad attitude, when we start trying to compare ourselves with somebody who's not doing good. That doesn't make sense. I shouldn't have to do anything because they're not, which means saying, I'm not going to do anything. Well, that doesn't matter whether they're doing anything or not. And the symptom seen in a person like this who looks at others and compares themselves, usually it's seen in their attendance. They begin to drop off. and they skip longer periods of time. And suddenly, they're gone. They start falling away. Remember, our reward doesn't come from the brother or sister that's lazy. Our reward comes from God. That's who we compare ourselves with. That's who we should be looking for in our example. If you're the only one in any situation, if you're the only one that's serving God, serve God, regardless of what others are doing. Stand strong. Don't grow weary. This is the whole idea of not growing weary. The size and nature of the task. Sometimes we'll say, there's just so much to do. Or this task is, it's just really unpleasant. I'm sure most all of us have faced challenges, and there was a lot of it, and our mind just gets all loaded up because of it. Or it's an unpleasant thing that we need to do and face. And so there's so much to do, and I'm growing weary, and I just don't want to do it. Well, not doing it doesn't get it done. And so it's going to have to be gotten done. It's going to have to be taken care of. Why not try to solve the problem and make it less unpleasant? Oh, this is an unpleasant thing. All right, we need a hero to come in here and make it pleasant to fix it up. But some people grow weary because of the unpleasantness of it, and then they drift away from any kind of responsibility or being responsible. So it's important that we continue on, even though the task may be daunting, we just peck away at it. I have found, at least in my own life, when I was getting ready to come here to Fort Worth, we have four traffic lights in Seminole, Texas. Four traffic lights. Before that, I came from a congregation that had one blinking light in town. And I got to looking at the map and all of these loops and turnbacks and all this, just right in this area only. And that was daunting to me, and it became a monster in my mind. How am I going to get to, I may not even show up for the sermons. I might not even make it. Until we got here and started getting into it. And obviously, I wasn't going to turn around and go back and say, I'm growing weary. I don't like interstate, so I'm going to go back. No, I went ahead and pressed on. My wife's a good navigator, by the way, and that helped me pass on. A lot of times, we see a problem, and rather than go to it, unpleasant as it might be, we shy away from it. And we just say, we just don't want to fool with it. And as we stay away from it, it grows in our head. It gets bigger than it really is. And I have found if you haul off and tackle that thing, it's not as big a deal as we thought. Because our mind has deceived us. It's caused us to not want to do what we know we need to do. And then the thing grows in our mind. And get into that action, get into that activity, and you begin to see how it's done. And you have to face some hard times and difficult times, but you discover, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. But don't deceive yourselves and grow weary by something like that. Opposition to the plans of doing the Lord's work. When a local congregation is successful, the devil works that much harder. A faithful congregation is one where the devil works as hard as he can to try to get these people. Why? Well, he doesn't have to work hard to keep the ones he's gotten that have not been faithful and strong. And so he's going to be working on you. If you are serving God faithfully, if this congregation is doing what the Lord wants, guess where his attention is going to be? He already has the others. And so his work efforts are going to be in that area. And when opposition comes, well, some grow weary and they quit doing what's good. And not all opposition comes from outside, as we think of. Sometimes it comes from inside a local congregation. Maybe there's a negative attitude among some of the brethren that said, well, that'll never work. We used to do that before and it didn't work. How many of us, when we go out and try to start the car, And it doesn't start on the first time. It just goes click, click, click. Turn the key off and pull it out. I bet you try again. And try again. Or maybe it just room. And you don't pull the key out and go on. You try again. You try it until that battery doesn't do anything. You keep trying, you keep trying. We do that, don't we? When something doesn't seem to be working right, and yet it's a good thing that could help, we'll just keep trying. Keep doing something that could make it work. Sometimes we just have to figure out how it works and how we can make it work, but we have to stay with it. We can't quit on that. Fatigue is another thing that sometimes confronts us. Fatigue, burnout. Volunteer services sometimes have this burnout thing, and what happens is that you have these volunteers that are signed up to be attentive and have their radios ready, and maybe it's EMS or maybe it's a fire department, and they get the call and people will respond, and in time, there's only a few that really respond most of the time, and they get burned out. They're carrying all the load, and the others are not going along with it. They've grown weary, and those who are the diligent ones, they're going to start growing weary and they're going to burn out. So a lot of burnout during the COVID epidemic of the medical staffs, that people were just constantly being bombarded with all these attentions that they need to pay to these patients, and it's very hard on them. But someone has observed that 90% of the church's work is done by 10% of the people. Now, I don't know whether that statistic's true. I don't know that I could footnote it anywhere. But I do know, I think I've seen the evidence of that. Seen where there's a few people that are going to do the work, the others are just going to go along for the ride. And so the 10% become fatigued, and when that 10% that's holding the strength of something together gets tired, it's gone. Imagine if everyone then did not grow weary, if everyone was working hard, how strong it could be. But it's sad to look at the 10% who maybe discourage themselves because of others. A failure to see results. I guess I got my fonts too big on that one or something. So that last point on in that section there. A failure to see results because we don't recognize the results when they happen. And when results take longer than we expect, we may say, oh, what's the use? I didn't see this immediate feedback, and it's really difficult in our day and time with just a touch of a screen, you get instant results. Communicate. You don't write a letter, put it in the mail 3 days later, and it gets to somebody, and then they write a letter, and 3 days later, so in a week's time, you've communicated. It's one button, and boom, everybody communicates. It's fast. We get used to that, and then we think if it doesn't happen instantly, then it's just not doing any good. Sometimes Christians, they don't see the results of what they do by being faithful, by being not growing weary. So they grow weary. Why am I putting out this effort? I don't see results. Sometimes as gospel preachers, we preach the gospel and we wonder, people getting this? Are people listening to me? There are people who will commend you in a gospel meeting, or your brethren at local place will commend you in a gospel meeting, and sometimes you go along and don't know. I don't know if I'm connecting or not. But you are. You are. And if you're a Christian, you are. You're connecting. Stan could tell you, and anyone who's been in this business a long time, went to visit the church in Oklahoma City just recently. It was on my way to a gospel meeting 3 weeks ago. And I stopped in, and a fellow came up to me, and he said, you know what? I still play that sermon you preached when you were here back. I don't even remember when. And I don't remember the sermon. And I don't remember the guy. But he remembered me. And it made me realize, and I've had a few incidents like that, that someone has come up who was a teenager, and now they're grown, have kids, and they say, you know, there was a time when you made a statement, just a short statement, in a gospel meeting a whole week, and that you made a statement to me that has stuck with me, and that has formed my life. You do make a difference. You may not see the result of that, but the reward is not something that we are to expect here and now. God gives the reward. The harvest is in the end. If we've done what's right, we will receive the harvest. But keep in mind, don't give up simply because you don't see that instant feedback. You're affecting somebody, and you are influencing somebody. I got a note from a young man that was, he's now a doctor up in Boston. He was a kid in the church when I was preaching, and it was hand scribbled like in typical doctor handwriting. I had to get my wife to help me read it. And he wrote some comments about things when he was a teenager back home and something I said. And I thought, you know, I guess people are listening. I'm going to keep doing this. And that's what inspires me to keep doing it in preaching the gospel. Each one of us are preachers of the gospel. Each one of us are influencing somebody. You may not see it now, but the day may come when you will see it. It's never a waste of time in doing good. The rewards will come at the end of the harvest. There's some examples. I'll move through them quickly here. If you've got an outline, you can study them more slowly and in detail. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39, the tares and the wheat growing together. And the admonition was to let them grow up, and in the end of the age, there will be the distinction made. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Well, the servants wanted to go out and start pulling the weeds out between the tares. He said, between the tares out from among the wheat. Well, if you do that, if you do much gardening or do much any kind of flower gardening or gardening, you've got weeds next to a plant. You're going to have a problem with that plant you're trying to save by pulling that weed up that's beside it there. So you have to be careful about that. And that's what the point was. Wait. Wait till the end. And then it'll all be taken care of. Luke chapter 14 in verses 12 through 14. This is an invitation to a wedding feast. And here we have the idea of when a person is invited to dinner. It says, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot pay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So your good deeds are good deeds, whether they are responded to or not. They don't change because they're not responded to. They're still good deeds. So keep doing them. Keep doing them. The rewards will come in the end. James 5 and verse 7, it talks about the same thing. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit in the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the later rains. Be patient with those things. We live in a hardened age, but we did not invent this kind of hardened age. Ezekiel and Daniel were taken away out of their homeland by the first deportation of Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Judah. They took the men of position or men of intelligence. They took Daniel. Daniel wound up being in the court of the king. Ezekiel was more out among the people of the captives back in Babylon. And Ezekiel, God was working with Ezekiel to encourage Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3. And I encourage you to read that section. I'll just highlight what he said. He essentially said, Ezekiel, you need to stand for the truth. You're going to people who are hard-headed. You're going to go to people who don't want to hear you. They're going to reject you. But I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. I'm going to give you the power to stand before them. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. And that was that was an important message there on this idea of growing fatigue. Our responsibility is to plant and water. Paul made it clear in chapter 3, verses 15, 5 through 17. Take the time to examine that text. But in that, he describes the servants of the Lord. And that the emphasis is not on the servants. The emphasis is on the service. And so you have Paul is planting, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Who are we? We're just doing a service. It is God who does the increase. He goes on and looks at an example of someone who does his service, and it's represented as silver and gold, and someone who does service, and it's wood and stubble. One of them, the fires of test of time, will cause those people to fall away. The ones who sowed or whose work turned out to be hay and stubble and so forth. But yet he was saved because he did his work. The other would receive a reward because those they worked with were faithful after that. I believe that's what he's describing here. They would receive a reward. They would also be rewarded. But the one who was persistent and yet his work seemed to fail. You go and teach somebody and you believe they've got a hold of the truth in their mind and they go out here and fall away. Whose fault was that? It wasn't your fault. It wasn't the truth's fault. It was that person. Give them credit for making their own choices. Unfortunately, wrong choices, but their choices. And so we keep doing what we're supposed to do, and we still get a reward, even if there is failure from the part of those that we try to teach. the remedy for weariness. And let me go quickly through this. My time at home is usually a little longer than this, so I want you to be aware of that, but I want you also to be aware that the notes you have, you can also fill in where I'm kind of skimming over the top. The last thing you want to look at is the remedy for not quitting. First of all, prayer. Prayer is important. Pray to God to forgive you for quitting. Ask Him to forgive you. Make up your mind you're not going to quit. Resolve to quit quitting. And just not let it ever enter your mind again. Make up your mind. And when you feel like you're just ready to quit, remind yourself you've already resolved in your mind. You're not going to do that. And so stay with it. Ask for strength against the temptation to quit. Study the Bible. The Word of God teaches patience. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it talks about things written before to give us an example of how patience and endurance works. Old Testament teachings. And in chapter 4, 15 verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Be patient. The Scriptures can give us that patience. Let patience, a lack of patience often stems from a lack of understanding God's Word. People become impatient because they don't have the knowledge to know how to be patient. So what does it require? Go and see what there is to make you patient and get better at it. You may not do it overnight, but in time, if you stay with it, your patience will grow because you're getting knowledge on how to handle those things that come along and give you patience. Brotherly encouragement, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25, the assembly text. I'm disturbed when I see people look at that passage of Scripture, not forsake not the assembly, and in their minds, the only thing it's talking about is showing up sitting in a pew. But if you look closely at it, there are several things that if you don't assemble, you fail to do, and it's not insignificant. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another, stirring my brother and sister up to good works, and also to exhort one another. These are things that I am responsible for doing toward my brethren. The best context that can be done, as the Lord intended, is when I'm with them. When I'm with them to do that. And when brethren arrange to get together, that's the point of assembling. Not to just show up and get your name checked off, but that you're responsible for helping me as a gospel preacher when you show up. And I'm responsible to you to encourage you when you come. It delights me to see someone come in the audience. And it delights me when I'm preaching because they're there because we're going to look at the Bible together. And as I look at a congregation, I look at each one of you. Each one of us is encouraged by the other one coming. And when the other one quits coming, it affects everybody. And so this whole idea was to prevent growing weary. That's what this assembly text is all about. To keep us from growing weary. And then trust in God's promises. Accept and believe that God knows what's going on. Oh, I'm just so weary. There's such a great burden upon my shoulders, as if to say, God doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't care. Oh, He knows what's going on. And He's given us ways to deal with it. Now it's up to us to do it and deal with it. God knows. God knows about our problems and our trials. Continue doing your best and do all you can. And let God take care of the rest of it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So there is care. God knows about our circumstances. Let's bring our lesson to a close quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul concludes a section here about the resurrection, the main thing in that context. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is no little crack or slot to put weary in any of those words. They are a continuing devotion to God, steadfast, immovable, always, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not all about me. It's not all about how I feel about how things are turning out, which are discouraging sometimes. It's about, am I doing what God wants me to do? It's about God. It's about God. And we serve Him. And as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's not vain. It's being noted by God. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Maybe someone here who needs to make a choice in their life to change because you have grown weary. You have faltered along the way. May I encourage you this morning as we sing this song of invitation to take advantage of the time, starting now, get your life on track, and from there on out, and don't even look back, just keep going forward and do what you can. Don't grow weary. We ask you to come while we stand, while we sing this song.